Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 10 this morning. Genesis chapter 10. This morning's message is entitled, The Nations Divided. I think it starts probably at birth. I know it starts inside the home. The divisions that start to rise, they're just natural divisions that come between brothers and sisters. It's part of the process of growing up, learning to, you're born with a heart where maybe it wasn't this way in your house, but in my house, it was my mortal enemy was my sister. Now my greatest friend is my sister. And how it's amazing how life changes your heart and going through circumstances and living together, living apart, how it, well, I've got a sister that I just count as really special to me. And I really, really do love just spending time with her. Even though in childhood, she was younger, she would often beat me up. And as a young man trained right, I could not raise my hand against my sister, and so I would just have to take it. And I was terrified of my younger sister. But it starts out when we're born, that there's that division that comes. And it's always minimized and brought up. It's my oldest brother who would pit my youngest sister against me. We'd have great time talking about it now, but in the moment, we were divided because of his influence. I remember growing up, and you probably felt this way too. There were certain people that you didn't like. I'm talking in reference to grade school. Everybody in my school was my friend, but those schools around us where our teams would be pitted against in basketball or football or volleyball, whatever the sport was, that school that was not part of our school was our mortal enemies, and we hated them, and we wanted to stomp them, and we wanted to kill them. I think that's still the language that's used today among competitions in schools. We want to kill one another. It wasn't until I did some serious thinking that one of the arch rivals of the school that I attended, how much we hated that school and how much we wanted to see that school fall, and we wanted just to kill them all on the sport field. I got to thinking, wait a minute, my cousins go to that school, so maybe we need to hold back and not wipe them out so bad. But it starts there. I know that in this room today that we are divided by certain shades of blue. And I do not need to talk about the sacred colors in here this morning because I know they're near and dear to some of you. And some of you say, no, it's the red and black that we stand partial to. Neither one of that royal blue or the Carolina blue, if I had to say those two colors, just in case there was any confusion. I know it's lighthearted the way that we find our divisions or make our divisions, because at the end of the day, I know that you're my brother, you're my sister, and that where we stand on which basketball team or which football team is the most important to us is not going to keep us from stepping in and helping out one another. But I am very much aware, living in the South, that color does matter and that color divides us. And we use our eyes to determine where that division falls. This morning we are going to look at the nations that are divided and find out where all of this division comes from. We're going to answer a question that is here in the text. What is it that divides a people? And I think you'll be surprised at the end of the message that the criteria that you and I use to identify division, well, that division is a lot different than we realize. This is the message, the big idea this morning. Every nation rises from the same place. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time in his word? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name and we thank you so much for the opportunity to stand united in you. It's because of you and what you have done on the cross. You took my place. You took my sins upon you. And it's my sin that put you there. And it is your blood that washes me clean. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your blood that was shed for me. I thank you, Lord, so much for your blood that was shed for every man, woman, boy, girl in this world, that there was not a one of us, not a one nation, this divided we may be, Lord, that your gospel does not make a difference, cannot make a difference in the country, because that's who you are. You are the Savior of the world. And we know, Lord, until people come to faith in you, knowing you as Lord and Savior, that There is no possibility for peace. And we know, Lord, that everything rises and falls at your feet. Lord, I just pray today that you would give us a healthy perspective of where we came from, where we're going, and what work we must do. We ask these things in your name. Amen. What's the problem with the world today? If you and I were to take a poll or to try to figure out what the big problem is in the world today, some of you might talk about the rising price of food. Maybe you'll talk about the rising price of gasoline. I think we start to stick the rising price ... in front of whatever the problem is. I was terrified a few weeks ago when I heard there was a food producer that filed Chapter 11 bankruptcy, that there would be no more canned green beans to be purchased. We didn't plan a garden. We didn't know what we were going to do. We noticed that the prices skyrocketed on those products, that the supply chain was going to be interrupted, and that we were going to be in a place where there would be no green beans in the days ahead, or at least the preferred brand of our favorite green beans. And now seems to be the supply chain is working. Melina came in the other day after a trip to a superstore. She brought in 8 cases of green beans. Not you, no. Between you and your mama, it was 10 cases, and you only took in 2. Okay, all right. So that's amazing to think about the rising food prices. I mean, that does worry us. I think more so living and growing up during a Cold War era, growing up in a time when you saw world conflict in World War I, World War II, we have never lived in a time where there was not a world war or conflict going on somewhere in the world, that there has always been conflict here on this planet. And it all stems back from the same passage that we're going to be looking at tonight as to where that came from. This world seems to be more divided today than it has ever been. And yet Scripture reminds us and so clearly points out that this world is not divided, but is actually united when we look at the right criteria. Oh, yeah. There's political division. There's political unrest. We live with the fear of a threat of terrorist groups, of attacks, assaults. You just look at any conflict going on in the world right now, and our prayer is that it doesn't come and find us. We want peace. We don't want to be drawn into our life affected, disrupted, damaged, or hurt. And yet, I know that even in natural disasters, it's amazing to see the resiliency, how we come together as a community to help take care of one another. The flash flooding that has been going on throughout these last couple of weeks. Flash flood seems to be what you associate now with a forecast of a scattered thunderstorm. How much rain falls, how much water overwhelms us, and then there's cleanup to begin. And I think that's something I've seen is the number of people that have offered to help to step in and take care, because we're a community and we're neighbors, and we get that. But it's not our consideration that unites us. It's actually what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 23. What then? Are we no better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all, say it with me, under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all that of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I ask you a question, what divides us? I look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 23, specifically as we just did, and I see what unites us. It doesn't seem to be the food prices or just the economy. It's not divided and united because of the political unrest and tension. No, this world is united because of one physical, emotional, spiritual attribute in every person. Could you say that three-letter word with me? It is sin. It is sin that unites the world, and it's also because of sin that this world is divided. You know, we're all lost, and as we are united in our sin, boys and girls, men and women, we make a distinction based upon how people look or how where people are from. And I want you to look at the scriptures and take the stock, because there was the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles that Paul is referencing. Seems to be those are the two groups. It's everybody who is Hebrew and everybody else who's not. And yet, Hebrew, Gentile, we are all united in sin because of Adam's fall, as we've been looking through the series here in Genesis. And likewise, we are divided by sin because there is no limit to the trouble that sin manifests, breaking our relationships with our neighbors and our communities. It is a problem that doesn't just affect our families, though that's where the devil really targets, as families are one of the smallest building blocks of the organizational structure of our civilization. The devil would love for nothing more than the families to be destroyed, and he seems to be winning today. And yet I remind you that every one of us as individuals wrestle with sin. It's not just a family issue, it's an individual issue. While we are all dealing with the same problem, our problems, our sins that manifest are different, and we don't struggle with the same sins. And yet when you boil it down to what it is that we wrestle with, well, Paul lays it out there in Romans chapter 3. The evidence that we are united in sin and divided by sin is that there is not a one of us that does good. That's the statement that he makes clearly. There's none righteous, no, not one. What does that look like? The way we use our tongues. We use our tongues hurtfully, hatefully, divisively. And I'll tell you, I know they say that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may never hurt you. Then maybe it's the tone of voice that people use when they say those words. I do find that there is great power in words, and that they do hurt. And it's the mouth that reveals what's in the heart. And I have heard so much hatred flow through someone's mouth. And it hurts. It's not just our tongue that we show that there is no good. It's our feet that take us to places where we fight and bring conflict. Of course, our eyes. We're not looking for God. We are not looking for what God offers. We like ourselves, and we're comfortable in our sin. We are lost, and we're happy with it before we encounter Christ. And when Jesus we are found, we find that we are accountable to God, that it is my actions that I will stand accountable for. Yes, there are some quirks in my family, that our family has some strange customs. Maybe we sit down sometime and you ask me about them. Maybe I'll be willing to talk about it, but probably not. But I will tell you, we like a lot of green beans. But our actions that you and I do individually is where we stand accountable before God. And that the finding is that we are all guilty as charged. There's not a one of us that escapes that condemnation. But there is righteousness available in Christ by faith. He's done all the work. I do not bring anything. I do not add anything to it. I trust that his work is enough. And I find my hope, grace, life, fulfillment, happiness, and peace in Christ alone. In Romans chapter 3, when we reduce it down to the spiritual level, we find that we are more alike than we think. We are not judged by where we are from, a neighboring town, a neighboring country. We are not judged by the language that we use. That's the amazing thing about coming to North Carolina from East Texas. We had our own peculiar way of talking. There's words that I will hear when I go back to Texas, and I they're there in my brain. We have a word, like, you know, we call it Camp Deer Lake. It's not really a lake. It's a 9-acre pond. I'm corrected anytime I talk to somebody with a land management or geological surveys. It's not a lake. It's a pond. It's too small. It's only 9 acres. But where I was from in East Texas, a watering hole would be known as a tank. It's because cows drink out of tanks. There might be a metal tank, or there might be a dirt tank for the cows to go drink of. And that's how we determined where we would go. We would go swimming in the tank, never ever in the metal trough. But we would go swim in the old sand pit pond, never a lake. We would swim in lakes. But the way that we use language would sound strange. So when someone from East Texas, I will hear someone say that they were fishing the other day in a tank. And I'm thinking, you're from East Texas. I know that. And then I find out when I come to North Carolina, there's a whole other world of words that are used here that I'm much more comfortable with. There's words that I will go back home and my parents will say, you know what? That Texas has left you. You're forever broken. And I say, hallelujah. But at the same time, I know that in seriousness, the languages that we use, we don't understand. We can't communicate when there's a language barrier. I think about foreign languages. I've been working in learning Spanish language. I am early enough in the program to know when someone is talking about me, and I just keep my mouth closed and can hear and understand the context of what's being talked about, but I don't understand all of the language. I'm not very conversant in it, but it's a step. And I know that there are some languages that just sound like gibberish to me that I can't figure out how the structure is. And no doubt that our language that we use, English or North Carolinaese, I'll call it, or variation thereof, depending on where we're from, that it sounds foreign to some folks. We base who a person is or what they're like based upon what we think about where they're from, a prejudice that we have against their language. We hear it, we say, oh, they're not like me. We use the appearance. We use our eyes. They don't look like me, so clearly they are not like me. And yet Scripture clearly points out that regardless of where we're from or how we talk or how we look, that we are all the same. We're apart from Christ. Before Christ, before we have that relationship with him. And I think that's the hope of world missions, is that the gospel has the power to touch lives among people groups, peoples that do not speak our languages. And there are barriers and obstacles to overcome going to work with a people group that is not like you. You have to learn the language. You've got some cultural barriers that you have to work through. It's a long-term commitment for our missionaries. That's why a lot of our missionaries that are on the field are rather aged, because they have been serving Christ on the field, breaking down barriers and breaking down prejudices, because it works both ways. There are divisions that exist culturally, and that's where we're from, the language that we use, and the way we look. Apart from Christ, though, we are all the same. We are identified by the same because of our, what's the word? Sin. Our physical makeup, we are all the same. We all have two eyes, two ears, one mouth, two nostrils, two hands, two feet. We all have skin. We all have hair, some of us. We all struggle. We all want the same thing. We want food for our family. We want shelter and clothing. We would like to have just a peaceful existence. At least that's what I'm convinced of. Seems to be the sentiment of most people that live in this world. Not every one of us. Because sin, as it runs rampant in every one of us, makes us all capable of what the worst of us can do when I talk about the human race. And yet it's by the grace of God that you and I are not the worst. And we do not live out the worst of our sinful desires. And that's when we're apart from Christ, we are all the same. And in Christ, we too are all the same. We stand forgiven, we stand redeemed, we stand righteous in Christ. There's no distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. And that leads us to Genesis chapter 10 now, as we look at the sons of Noah. And I want to tell you that Genesis chapter 10 is a long list of genealogies. It's probably not that exciting to you, and I'm not telling you to turn it off because you do not like to hear genealogies or names read aloud. Maybe I should just turn the tables and let you read all of the names, because there are some pitfalls there to say those names properly. But nonetheless, what does not excite us oftentimes is genealogies, just because it seems like there's so much detail that seems irrelevant or impertinent to who I am. And yet Genesis chapter 10 settles a whole lot for us when we look how the world was divided into thirds. Look with me in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born, I can't say that word, after the flood, but I say that because it's in the scriptures. Unto them were sons born after the flood. Now we look at the sons and the divisions that are here. We've got the nations of Japheth. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Donadim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Where do the Gentiles come from? Which son of Noah do the Gentiles come from? Japheth. It's this son that's going to move to an area. I've got a map to show you where the sons go. But please know that it is the family of Japheth who are identified by their tongues, that are identified by their families and their nations, all flow from Japheth, who was the son of Noah. Now we look at the nations of Ham. And of course, Ham is the son that we looked at last week that was in his wickedness, the way he treated his father. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. Remember this name because it comes up next week. And he began to be mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, and the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphuthim and Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kephordim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hemathite. And afterwards were the families of Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest into Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. Now we look lastly at the nations of Shem, and we're almost done. Unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. In his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Shelef, and Hazarmatheth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. And these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha unto the goest, as thou goest unto Sefer and a mount of the east. And these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, after their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, by their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Genesis chapter 10 speaks of the nations being divided. Where did the division come? How did it break down? According to the family line. The sons of Japheth are going to go in a direction. The sons of Ham are going to go into a direction. And the sons of Shem are going to settle in an area. I put together, I found a map here showing the conquest and the settlement. You see at the top in yellow of this map of, which would be Europe and Africa and Asia, you see the yellow would be the lands that Japheth's family settles. Eastern European, Western European. You have the lands of Ham being settled in on the continent of Africa. And then you've got the sons of Shem who are settling, which would be what we call the Middle East and stretching all the way over into China and beyond. What we look at the map, though, is I want to highlight and look where the lands touch together. Look at the region of conflict. What I've got selected here is a map showing the colors are different. Japheth's family is denoted here by green. The sons of Ham, particularly Canaan, are there in purple. And then the sons of Shem are there in that tannish color. And notice where they all touch. Right there in the Middle East. A conflict that starts... We start to find it pointed out in Genesis chapter 10. We know because of Canaan's wickedness that he's going to be a servant to his brothers. It's going to be that division. But Canaan is occupying the land where Shem's descendants, particularly Jacob, is going to settle. And that conflict stems from the division that comes after the flood. I think about that division. And I think about all of the tension that comes down to it in this world. And I know that on paper, on geological boundaries, we are divided. And yet when you take us and look at us individually, we are all the same. We may not look the same. We may have different characteristics. And yet, on the inside, we're all dominated by sin. And on the outside, our physical characteristics, we look a little different. But knowing where we all come from, this is our family tree. Because every person in this world traces their lineage back to one of the three sons of Noah, Japheth, Shem, Ham. And one of those sons settled into an area, and we still have conflicts and we still have division that we face today, tensions that exist that are very real today. But when you distill it down to Genesis chapter 10, this is family. It's going back to those sons are united as the sons, surviving sons of Noah. And when we can trace all of our origin back to Adam, and we know that there was a division in Adam's family where Cain goes off and settles. Of course, he slays Abel, and then you have the line of Seth that the scriptures follow. We start to look at where his line goes. That's where we touch on to Noah. We know that we can trace all of our origin back to one of these three sons, and all of our origins trace back to their father. And ultimately, every person in this world that's ever been born or ever will be born traces it back to Adam. This is our family tree, and yet science tells us, no, we're just a product of evolution. This is not how it looks. There are differences. But I'll tell you, we are a family of man. Every woman, boy, girl is all plagued with the same sin problem. And that's because we are all sons of Adam. And Genesis chapter 10 highlights that as sons of Noah, we live in a world that is and experiences conflict, because depending on where you live and where you settled and what language you used, identified or divided you. That's the criteria that I find in the scriptures. Where we might use our eyes, it's the language that's the barrier. But more about that next week. It's the nations that we look at. It's how we define our nations are where we're from. Here in these United States, we are an unusual nation in the history of this world, because we are made up from people from all over. And yes, there were people in Japheth's line that came over and explored and settled this continent. And we look at where we're from, and some of us, we can trace our origins back to different places. Regardless of where we came from long, long ago, this is where we're here right now. And I'm so grateful that I'm an American, and I'm so proud to be an America. And as great as America is, I know that America is still plagued by the same problem that plagues every person in every country in every world in this day, and that is sin. And the language that divides us, and the way we dress, and the way we look, and the way we act, even though things change, everything stays the same, it seems. We're divided, and yet we're all the same. Well, what does that mean apart from Christ? We're all the same. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and in Christ, we are all the same. A sinner, become a saint, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. It's Adam's blood that beats in my heart and my body, and Adam's sin that I find my connection to my family. But it is by the blood of Jesus that I find my connection with my spiritual family, my brothers and sisters in the faith, knowing that my family isn't just in this room, but it touches every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world that trusts Christ as Savior and knows Him as such. The takeaway that I see in Genesis chapter 10 is the message is even more clear when you look at the division that Jesus is our only hope. So how is it that you and I learn to live in this world, in this day, in a world that's divided by the tongue? Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How is it that we live? We turn from the ways that we used to be. We repent. The way we used to use our tongue in Christ, my new standing. I use my tongue not for tearing down people, not to maximizing the division, but rather for using it as a tool to minister, to provide care and encouragement. I turn from my sin and I serve with my life out of gratitude. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ hath forgiven you. You know, there's divisions that exist. And yet, when we look at Jesus as our example, where's the healing? Oh, it's the blood of Jesus. And then what's the application of that healing? How does that work in my life? And what does it look like? And how does it play out? According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it comes through my willingness to forgive the division. That's too hard. That's too hard to do that. I can't do that. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Live like the sons of Noah, maximize the divisions, or live as a servant of Christ, and work through our problems, forgiving one another. That's not part of my DNA. I love to hold on to grudges. I love to hold on to the trait that really irks me, and yet Paul commands us to be kind one to another, to be forgiving of one another. For all of our division, may you and I repent of that. And for all of our opportunity to serve, may you and I dive wholeheartedly into that as we see the family of man reunited. Not because of what I do, but I don't want to be an obstacle. It just is that I remind you this morning that it is in Christ that this world finds its hope and its identity. And our family is reunited not because we work to peace, though that's good, that's an ideal. It is that we all understand and appreciate that Jesus is the hope of the nations and will always be the hope of the nations. And that it is about Jesus. And when we talk about our divisions, we're not talking about our Savior. Our Savior who heals, who satisfies, who gives us a new identity. The big idea this morning is this. Every nation rises from the same place. You could say it was the three sons. You could say it was Noah. You could say it was Adam. But really, until the nations see and know Christ, is there no hope for this world? So we've got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of time to spend on our knees. We got a lot of living and ministering that you and I have to do, that we are not on a shelf, that we are God's agents of grace. And may this week, may you experience forgiveness in your need. I'm praying this morning that the Lord would soften our hearts, that old stony heart would be softened by the grace of Jesus, that we would begin to look at one another and think about the problems of this world, not in a global scale, but in a redemption scale. And may this morning's message reignite a passion for world missions, local missions. May you and I experience forgiveness in our need as we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for the grudges that I've held, for the prejudices that I cling to, and help me to learn to love my neighbor as myself, because we are here in this world at this same time, struggling with the same issues, and yet it's the sin that divides us, but it's you that heals us. And may we be able to share that forgiveness from our need. May this be our prayer. Lord, resolve the conflict in this world, starting with me.